Of the law, well, you should perhaps write the most of your paper on the first main section, and then maybe a lesser amount on the next two, because we do get a little more division.
Make it one paper?
Yes, make it one paper covering the whole thing. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ, so says John. All right. Now, in our study here of what is known as the law of dispensation, now note this situation. Israel here on the chart is shown as encompassing both the promise and the law age, as well as the Egyptian bondage. Now, in the promise, we find the beginning of the nation of Israel. Actually, God developed them in the land of Goshen into the great nation, and now they have come out. He's delivering them, and they're coming now to the law situation. Now, we know that the New Testament tells us that the law was the schoolmaster. Literally, the law was a pedagogue to last the nation of Israel until Christ. The law is to the nation of Israel what the pedagogue was to a minor child in a home. The pedagogue, the tutor, led this child around, took care of him, taught him until he came to maturity. Now, the nation of Israel actually was to come to maturity when the Messiah came and when they accepted him. But we know that the nation rejected. So that'll give us an overall view of what God intended for this law to the nation of Israel. It is actually the beginning of Israel's national history. When a nation actually comes into being, it's when they accept a law of that nation. Our own nation, so we're told, more or less had its birth on July the 4th, 1776, because that's the day that the Declaration of Independence was made. Now, there was about 13 years, I think, spent after that in bringing to fruition the Constitution and other various laws, the Bill of Rights, and all of these things, and the different states confirming this to come into the nation, you see. So this law actually is what brings or the nation, shall we say, into full birth. Into full birth.
This is April of 1795
before the Constitution completely ratified all 13 years. Mm-hmm. And then there was something about 1789, I think, before was all the Bill of Rights or something.
The Constitution. And,
All right. All right. So we note the Mosaic Covenant, the commandments, the judgments, and ordinances given to Israel. This is to consecrate or set apart this nation now as a peculiar nation. It is a theocracy, that is, God Himself would be their sovereign ruler, their guide, provider, protector, and sustainer. And on their part, they were going to promise, and they did promise, that all the things that the Lord has commanded, that we will do. In Exodus 19, 5 and 8, we find the Lord said, "If ye obey, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And the people answered, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Therefore, this was entering into a covenant with the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And we notice now, the Scriptures tell us that the law covenant, which came about 400 years after the Abrahamic covenant now, could not disannul that covenant. Because the basis of the thing now is actually the Abrahamic covenant. Though now they have come into this law relationship to God. Now, where was it that God gave the law? All right, Mount Sinai. He gave the law to them. Now, the law to the Jewish nation was a, I don't want to use the word type, but shall we say it's a kind of a forerunner of what we would call the law of love in Jesus Christ that makes the believer different from the unregenerate world in which we live. Now, when Christ prayed in John 17 for his disciples, "I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the world." So that we today have the law of love. And as I've already mentioned now, that will bring us in our next study to what is known as the dispensation of grace. Because there's no law or anything involved now in this period of time, because Christ tasted death for every man. And having done that, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, the reason being because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God is not dealing with the world today under law or anything like that. But all men have free access to Jesus Christ. The sin penalty has been paid. And naturally now, God is going to judge the world and the nations at the end of this age actually on what they have done with Jesus Christ and those who are Christ.
Because
exactly so. The sin question has been settled on the cross of Christ. And so God now is not necessarily dealing with men on the basis of the sin, but on the basis of their relationship to the Son. You see. We note now that in the giving the law, there was some additional spiritual life. They were to see the way of redemption and separation more perfectly. And in this law, we will find that there was a way of approach to God, which was by the way of what?
Blood sacrifice,
you see. And he teaches them the sacredness of the blood. And the token of Israel's redemption was the blood. And around this gathers the identity of people saved by blood, sheltered by blood, and having access by blood. The first part of the law was given directly to the people. We commonly note this as the Ten Commandments. And when God gave this law, what was the physical manifestations on Mount Sinai when this was done? I heard Dr. Fred Stevenson say one time that if God approaches the earth on any other basis than in mercy and blood, there is an awful manifestation of judgment as manifested when he gave this law right there to an earth that was imperfect, not you see. There was manifestation of this thing.
Even when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai there, and when the children of Israel sinned, and Moses even had the law in his hand, the exposed law of God killed his people. And then when the ark was taken captive that time, and the Israelites went back, and they were so curious that they took the cover off of the ark, and again, the exposed law of God killed people.
Right.
And God's law killed.
Yeah, exactly so. All right. Now, what else was involved in the giving of the law? Now, there's the Ten Commandments, and what else was involved? The law of worship, was it not? Religious tabernacle with the sacrifices and all of these things. And then there was what we would call a civil law today. Just for the sake of arranging it to understand it better, now mind you, this is a man-made division. The moral law, the ceremonial law, and the judicial law. That's a man-made division there, but I think we're permitted to look at it in that sense so that we can see the three parts of it. The moral law, particularly the Ten Commandments. I believe the first four commandments regulated man's relationship to God, did it not? The last six of those laws had to do with man's relationship to man. Then the ceremonial law is what we usually call the religious section of that law. They were, it had to do with their worship, their sacrifices, their religious duties, and they were told exactly how to do all of these things. Now, we might notice that this Ten Commandments, or what we call the moral law, this writer says that it's the foundation stone of all civilized government in the earth. And I think that statement is true. Now, someone says, well, since we're not under the Ten Commandments today, then we're free to do as we please. Well, we know better than that. Jesus said, they said of old, or so-and-so, but I say unto you, because there is actually an eternal purpose on which the law was based. And that eternal, that eternal principle was there, and the law was based upon it. It's always been wrong to kill, hasn't it? It was wrong for Cain to kill Abel. Well, which one of the Ten Commandments did he break? Well, none of them, because the law hadn't been given at that time. Later, because it is wrong to kill, God gave a law. And even though we find in the New Testament that the law that was written and engraven in stones, and incidentally, I can't find anything else other than the Ten Commandments that were ever engraven in stones. That was taken out of the way by Christ, who fulfilled it, don't you see, on the part of mankind, so that he becomes the last Adam, fulfilling that that no other man has or ever will keep, so that positionally in Christ I am a keeper of the law perfectly in him. You see, he did it for me. But as I stand or in practice, it's not so. All right. Now, we notice in the giving of this religious law or the ceremonial law, who now becomes the priest, taking the place of the father of the family who previously acted as the priest of the family. All right, Aaron of the tribe of Levi. Aaron and his sons as the from the tribe of Levi. Do you know why the tribe of Levi had the honor of doing this? Well, I know that. All right.
They refused to worship the molten calf.
Right.
Were they also that group of people who God used to slay the others that did do?
Well, probably so. Probably so. Huh?
Aaron was the one who moved. He just put in the fire, didn't he?
Well, it seems that that the tribe of Levi, even though Aaron, I guess, did do this thing, somebody did refuse to worship the molten calf, because if they hadn't, every one of them would have been killed, I suppose. All right, now, one of the basic things now of this ceremonial law was the worship involving the tabernacle, which was the visible manifestation of the presence of the invisible God, that he might dwell in the camp. And I believe this writer said that when the camp of Israel was scattered out around this tabernacle, that the circumference was about 12 miles, wasn't it? Something like that. So that was a pretty big affair, you see. And, of course, the judicial law or the civil law was much as we would call our civil law today. That had to do with the rights of property, the punishment of criminals and the offenders of the law. It had to do with rights of succession, you see, to property, and all of those things. But in the making of this covenant, and especially as it was made with them, well, we read in Exodus 24 and 6 that Moses was instructed to take blood from the sacrifice offerings and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and the other half he sprinkled upon the people, saying, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you," signifying that both God and his people had consented to the terms and conditions of the covenant. On their part, obedience, and on the part of God, the all attendant blessings and covenant promises, you see, to be given. In Exodus 24 and 3 and 8, "And he," that is Moses, "took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And then it was sealed with blood. Of course, we know that the nation of Israel failed miserably in this obedience. We have brought out this point thus far in one reason that we are studying the different parts of the Bible that we call dispensations, is to see how the people had a responsibility toward God. And the responsibility of Israel was to keep the law, Exodus 19:3-8, and to keep all the law. But in 2 Kings 17:7-20 and Matthew 27:1-25, we notice the failure of Israel. She broke the law, and even to the point of rejecting Jesus Christ. And the judgment now is recorded in Deuteronomy 28:63-66, and again in Luke 21:20-24, the result, the judgment of worldwide dispersion. I never will forget, brother, Travis say last year when he was in Jerusalem, he got up one morning and looked out the window of the hotel. Seemed to be kind of in a way that he could just sort of see over, or at least a good part of the city of Jerusalem. And this thought came to his mind. This is a people here who does not love God nor keep the word of God, even though they have been favored of God above all other nations or races. And that's the reason today I don't think that the main part of the prophetic blessings upon the nation of Israel are now being fulfilled. I think preliminary stage settings are taking place, but even the productivity of that land over there now, it's being done more or less by the ability of man to go there and drain the swamps and irrigate and things like that. And I know of some people who went up in northeast Arkansas back, 19 and the turn of the century, and a few years after. I know a lot of my relatives went up there in the 20s. But that was land that was formed by the New Madrid earthquake of 1811 and 12, I believe, is the date, where the land on the west side of the Mississippi was raised, the land on the east side over in Tennessee sank, forming a large lake there, I believe, that's known today as Lightfoot Lake. Well, that land was rich. Oh, it was rich, rich, rich. It was part of the Mississippi River at one time, you see, with all the sediment. They went in there and made canals to drain this land. And for years there, they could go in there and they could plant a crop. I know they raised cotton and corn. Those were the two cash crops back in that day in that part of the country. And they never would get through picking the cotton before they would have to start in the springtime to plying up the old stalks, get ready to plant a new crop. It was so productive. But man did that. And I believe when we study the prophecies, we're going to find that the earthquakes that will strike Jerusalem, Palestine, when Christ comes, is literally going to change the topography of that land gigantically. And the arresting then of the effects of the curse will then come into effect, not only there, but all that area in there, and I'll show you again on these right away, the territory grant that's involved in that area, because Israel has never possessed but just a small part.
That was really rich land, and the vegetables are
God has actually, in bringing drought, the early and latter rains ceased to come. And actually, for centuries now, the nutrients in that soil have just been building up. Why? It didn't have the rain to wash it down. You see. And so it's been there now, just like some of the old desert out here in the west. It'll grow anything if you'll give it some water. Why? Because it's just been so dry and everything that the nutrients have just lain dormant. They haven't been used up by plant life and so on. You see. So that one of these days, that land is going to blossom unlike anything we've ever seen up to date. Someone has said that there is over 900 promises in the Word of God for those who walk uprightly. But we today don't anymore walk obediently to very many of those promises than did the nation of Israel during their day. And the only reason that we can say today that greater harm, not chastening natural, will come to any individual or any group of people for their sins. I mean, God's children, chastening will come, but they'll not be cast off or so on, because of the mercy of God. That God is a covenant-keeping God, even though man breaks it. All right, so the law had been given, and now they, as a consecrated people, move to what position now? They come to Kadesh Barnea, do they not? And this writer brings it out that they moved there. Well, he says Numbers chapters 1 to 10 describes in great detail the order of the host, or the order of this 2 million plus people, the orderly fashion in which they moved to this area. All right, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and then what did they do? Now, this is right on the border of the land of Canaan. So what did they do? All right, sent 12 spies in there, and how long were they in there spying out the land? 40 days. They were there 40 days, and then they returned. All right, we have a majority report and a minority report. What does the majority say? All right, what did they say, though, relative to it being a land flowing with milk and honey and so on? All right, that's right, but we can't go in because the people over there are giants. We're like grasshoppers in their place. And there were two now, Caleb and Joshua, who went in. They gave a minority report and says, we can go in. The scriptures say something like this, because they followed God fully. they had another spirit. All right? And one feature of that spirit was this, I think. They had not forgotten that God kept his promise at the Red Sea. He kept his promise when they were wandering these 40 all the time to give them food and so on. And they believed God. Whereas the other people forgot these things. Now, folk, there is among all the many things that's so wrong with us is that spirit of forgetting what God has done in the past to deliver us. Have you ever noticed that? And I know myself, well, yeah, Lord, you did it before, but you just might not do it this time. Has that kind of thought ever come to your mind? All right. That's just the way it is. And so, what were the two features that was wrong with them? The reason they didn't go all the way into the land. Fear and what? Unbelief. Fear and unbelief. Fear and unbelief. I think so. Mm-hmm. They tested out the land for 40 days, and it proved to be what God said it would be. They even brought the produce of the land back to show to the people. That was true. Yeah. The 40 in scriptures, I understand, means testing. The significance of it is testing. Testing.
That was really interesting book in that Bible where Moses looked over and saw that.
Yeah. I imagine so. All right. Now, someone would say probably of these children of Israel, they must have been crazy after God had done so much for them. But we're just about the same old 7 and 6.
Amen.
We're just about the same old 7 and 6.
We got an opportunity with what to get a building around 300 people with no problem, and it cost probably $250,000 to build it, and they want to sell it for $80,000, and there's no other model. How can they do it? Good time for this, sir.
Well,
preach it. I'll come pick you up. And I want to stay as pastor a little while longer. If you come and say it, I'll.
Well, I'll tell you, brother. Brother Larry, if my health was just a little bit better where I didn't have to have so much personal attention, I'd get mighty hungry to get out here and preach to some of these people around here. I sure do. And, we gave Brother Cross a little birthday celebration in there a while ago, and I believe he got 2 or 3 ties. And some of them said, well, how old do you have to be to get that many? Well, he said he would be kicking teeth out of 59 right away. So I guess that's now. So I said, well, how many ties could you get for 67? They didn't answer me, you know, and not score. But the plain truth is this. I thank the Lord that my mind is still as active and as young as it is. But I sure do wish this old body was a little more cooperative with that.
I'm by the way around. I wish my mind would get more cooperative.
All right. We have in Christ the supply of all our needs, body, soul, and spirit, for time and for eternity, but how often doubt comes in. And he says here that doubt is still the destroyer of faith. And that's right. What was the result of their failure to go into the land at this time? All right, they were going to wander out in the desert for 40 years. Now, they said, we can't go in there because if we do, are we going to get all our children killed? Well, they wandered around there in the desert to all those children who were under 20 years at this time got old enough, and the old people died out so that their children were the ones that went in. Now,
didn't the 10 that brought the bad reports, didn't they die right here and then?
Well,
I've just been reading that. I think it says that they died right there.
Well, probably so. But the point is that God had given this to them, and I don't want you to forget this. Now, I used to think an everlasting procession, an everlasting procession. And I had a Jew back several years ago. I was pretty well back in the latter 40s, early 50s. I was pretty close to. And he used to talk to me about that procession of old Israel is going to be everlasting. Well, that time I thought, well, this everlasting is just kind of being used in a spiritual sense. But since that time, I've changed my mind. It is going to be an everlasting thing. I really think that even after the millennial reign, they will use that land 1,000 years there. Then when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, I still think the nation of Israel will be one of the chief redeemed nations that will be upon the new earth. And that is an everlasting procession. Well, I've heard the same thing, and I really think that's just that is true. That is about the center of the whole activity of the earth. Well, really, I think the other moved away from it. Now, that's my guess. Moved away from it. I think so. All right. Now we notice a statement on page 108. Well, incidentally, actually, how far was the journey from Egypt to, how many days could they have gone from Egypt to the Promised Land? In 11 days. They could have gone. In 11 days.
I wonder if they thought they could have gone there for 37 years. They could have been in 11 more than they didn't know. I wonder if they thought that, or they just really thought that they were going around. Seems like they'd be the same old hill.
Yeah.
The well where Moses had smote the rock flying, did anybody dug out the well and they murmured against Moses?
Well, I was in Moab, which incidentally was on the other side of Jordan, over there. All right. Now, what is this group of people called here in the wilderness? The church in the wilderness. Now, was that an invisible thing?
Huh?
What was it composed of? All right. Now, was this group, when it was meeting in a place here with the tabernacle in the middle of it, was it an orderly camp?
Amen.
An orderly camp. Now, I'm struck more and more with the tie to this word orderliness. Now, yesterday, it's been erased, but I put on the board here, for instance, an order consisting of the several levels of government as we have it in the United States today. And it's that order that keeps the measure of the measure of order, so on, in the area, and some of the disorder that we've had has been because of some of the people in those various levels of government who have been breaking their own laws, and hence have become somewhat disorderly and has brought more disorder into the people. I was listening to Howard K. Smith this morning, who has said that the majority of the people here in America has not voted yet in even these six presidential primaries that we have. He said that the majority of the people haven't voted yet, and the majority of people are just kind of sick at heart. That's the reason. They just have a kind of a feeling, oh, what's the use?
That's always been the case. This country has never had a majority.
Well.
Since the start of the country.
Well.
I don't see where they can come up with the argument. Well, most of the people aren't voting.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the people never have.
Well, you're right. I know. The reason that Roosevelt got in how many terms? Well, he got elected for the fourth, didn't he? Elected for the fourth. And the reason was that he actually put together a coalition of different groups so that he got the vote of these different groups of people. And they could because the most of them voted, they outvoted the unorganized people. But anyway, this lets us see now that God intends for there to be a God-given order, not a self-will, but every tribe was to be in its own place, and every man within his own tribe. And he says that was a shadow, or is a shadow, of good things to come. Christ as the center, the life, the glory, the head of the militant church, with every member of the body in his appointed place. Corinthians 12. Well, we know that it isn't all that perfect now, because the church at Corinth had a lot of things organically wrong and so on. But I think here is a picture of the time when God will tabernacle with man, when the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven and hovers somehow in the vicinity of the new earth. I don't know just the position, and that doesn't matter much to me. It's just to know that God's order one of these days is going to predominate in a redeemed creation. And it's going to be a wonderfully orderly thing. Wonderfully. All right. Now, he brings out the point that during these 40 years, these people had no epidemics. He said, not even the swelling of their tired marching feet. Their raiment didn't wax old. Imagine those women wearing a dress for 40 years. Well, I don't know, but I'm just guessing that it was to show that God was able to care for them under His chastening hand. They weren't going to be wiped off, and what they needed, He saw that it lasted, even their shoes and so on.
Did they ever kill, besides for their sacrifices, as far as you know, did they ever kill any of their flocks or anything? Because he supplied, when they murmured for meat, they murmured because they didn't have meat, God sent them quail. He says, I'm going to give you so much as to the front of your nostrils. He gave them quail. So did they ever kill any of their flocks or anything like that?
I don't know. That's a good question. That's a good question.
I've heard a theory on the answer to Brother Hinton's question, why the statement or the scripture in reference to the feet not swelling and things of this nature, that a thing was brought out to me one time that if you go for a long period of time, your physical body is affected if you do not have any green stuff. So the material of the food that God provided those people in the wilderness was sufficient to take care of it.
In other words, to give them a balanced diet.
He gave them a balanced diet during that period of time. He not only kept their physical bodies in that way, but he also protected them in the clothing and everything, in water and everything.
Yeah.
Pointing out that God was able to provide all the needs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Now then, for 40 years, they've wondered, and the 40 years now is coming to a close, and we find a big event takes place. That's the death of Moses. The second time they've come to the border of the Promised Land. The lawgiver himself repeated the law to them firsthand that it might make a lasting impression, for most of the new generation were not present when the law was first given amidst the thunders and lightnings of Sinai. The book of Deuteronomy, which means the second law, coming, we get our word deuce to from that, nomos law, law repeated. And so he reviewed God's patient dealing with their fathers. He reminded them of the covenant. He repeated the Ten Commandments and admonished them to be separate. And the blessings for obedience and the awful far-reaching curse for disobedience were solemnly reviewed in Deuteronomy chapters 27, 28, and 29. Remember and obey was the keynote of Moses' admonition. All right. Now, even the prophetic future of this Hebrew nation was seen in Deuteronomy 28. The Babylonian captivity, the destruction wrought by the Romans, is vividly described in both the Babylonian and Roman sieges of Jerusalem. In desperate extremity, the besieged people ate their own children, as recorded by Josephus, the historian. Their dispersion, wanderings, persecutions, trembling of heart, constant fear for their lives, even unto the diabolical plan of extermination by ruthless tyrants of our present generation, all is foretold with amazing and tragic accuracy. Now, in Deuteronomy 30, we have now the reviewing of the Palestinian covenant by Moses. And it was of great importance to those about to possess the land. It reaffirmed to the children of Israel their title deed to the land of Canaan. I want you to finish reading this chapter. I'm going to have to cover each section now and only allow about 4 days to each section, because I want to get finished enough to get to these